Good morning. Thank you for joining us on this cold, crisp December morning. I have just a few items of family business to take care of. We had a baptism service last week that was wonderful, and was an older adult. My age, older adult, who was getting baptized, and she wrote me a note, and she said, you know, I want to encourage any other older adults who have not been baptized. She lived through it. She wants us all to know that. In fact, she said, If any here have questions, temperature of the water, how steep the stairs are, does it wrench your back going down or back, she would love to talk to you. You know, I said a number of months back that this is the first step of obedience Jesus asks us to do, to publicly identify ourselves with him and tell the world we are followers of him. So if you have questions, I could put you in touch with her. Some of you saw the email on the prayer chain last night. Our dear Jerry fell and broke her hip. And I spoke with her daughter this morning, Becky. And Becky said that the surgery went well. It was a partial replacement. She is alert. She's eating. And we praise the Lord. Continue to pray for her. Pray for Pat, who's husband of so many years, Dwayne, went home to be with his Lord this last week, and he's doing well, doing better than any of us. Pray for Pat. Yesterday we had the service here for Jim, Ruth's husband, and continue praying for Ruth during these days. I'm going to take just a moment and pray. Will you join me? Father, we are grateful that we can gather today in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of him that we are here today, and it's for him that we are singing and praying and worshiping. And we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would be present in each of our hearts. Father, that we would be open, pliable, ready to receive your truth, willing to act on it. We lift up those we've mentioned and others in this family who are hurting at this point. We pray, Father, they would find your grace is sufficient. Now we pray, open our eyes, open our hearts, that we can see your truth and by your grace act on it for the glory of your dear Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm wondering how many of your Christmas plans have changed because of the pandemic. My hand is in the air on that. I cannot think of a Christmas that we have had without all three of our children with us. And as most of you know, we have a child in Kansas who usually watches. Hello, Greta. And we have another child in South Carolina who usually watches. Hello, Peter. And as we have talked with them over these last months, they have said they're just uncomfortable flying back. And I understand that. Uncomfortable for their sake, even more so for their elderly parents' sake. And I get that. There was a survey Lifeway Research did just within the last few weeks. They found that 35% of Americans said they will be spending less time with their family this year. 35%. 40% of older Americans. Now, older, they defined as 50 and up. Okay, so if that offends anyone, it's not me, okay? I'm just the messenger. It's Lifeway Research. 40% of older Americans said they will be spending less time with their family over Christmas. We make our plans, but you know who determines the outcome? God does. In fact, there are so verses in Proverbs. This is Proverbs 16, verse 9. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Here's another one, says almost the same, Proverbs 19, 21. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purposes will prevail. The Lord's plans, the Lord's purposes. You know what that means? God still rules in the affairs of men and nations, in spite of what you might be thinking as you look around at our culture, as you look around at our country, you're thinking, this is out of control. No, God is still where he has always been, enthroned in heaven, the Lord, the King, doing what he chooses to do. He's still supreme. This doesn't mean that we should not make our plans. We should make our plans, but it does mean we hold them with an open hand. We hold our plans lightly because it hurts so much when God has to pry our fingers loose one by one and say, no, I've got a better plan. I've got a different idea for you. Has that ever, no, I won't ask if that's ever happened to you or not. His plans, which are always bigger and grander, greater than our small thoughts and oftentimes meager plans. Nothing wrong with that. And so maybe it was your goal 5 years ago at your 25th anniversary, you were looking forward to that cruise, but it didn't happen. It didn't happen. So now, next month, your 25th, no, your 30th anniversary, and you know what? You're still not looking forward to that cruise because are they shut down now, the cruise lines? Yeah, and you're just thinking, well, we thought we had some good plans going on there. Finally, we're going to build that addition. And you're calling contractors who can come, and they're having a hard time coming because they're up to here with work already. We make our plans, nothing wrong with that. But if in the middle God says, hey, I'm going to change that. I'm going to change that. Not this way, this way. He does that sometimes unexpectedly without warning. In fact, 2,000 years ago, there was a young woman named Mary who found that out. Mary, who had exciting plans and wonderful goals. We don't know as much as we would like to know about her. A young Jewish peasant girl, probably not anyone you would think was remarkable at all, 16 to 20 years old, most of those young Jewish peasant girls, looking forward to marriage, a future with a husband, raising a family, settling down, giving birth, having children, all of those things. And all of a sudden, God interrupted those plans. You know, this would work if I turned it on. There we go. When Mary had exciting plans and wonderful goals, all of a sudden they get interrupted. Here's what Matthew tells us about what was going on in Mary's life. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you know there were three stages to a Jewish wedding. The first stage, you could call the pledge. This is when the children are small and the parents, they get together and say, you know, we think your daughter would be a good match for our son. And so there is this agreement that the parents make. The children really aren't all that involved. The next stage, as they get older, the engagement. And unlike how we do engagement here in America, the engagement was legally binding, so much so that to get out of it, it took a writing of divorce. A writing of divorce. It was the ratification. The engagement was the, there was a public ratification then. Couples still lived apart. They had no sexual relationships, but they knew we are headed for a wedding. That's where Mary and Joseph were. And then you've got the third stage, the wedding itself, the public ceremony where the bride takes up residence in the groom's house. You can see it was much more serious to be engaged back then than it is today. And if an engaged woman turned up pregnant, that was regarded as adultery. That was regarded as adultery. That's how serious it was. So here's Mary with dreams and plans and looking forward to a life with her espoused, Joseph, promising future. And then God the Father puts a burden on Mary that few would be willing or able to bear. God the Father remarkably suddenly changes the course of her life. We read stories in this book, and I think there's a temptation to think, oh, yeah, you know, they didn't have any struggles going through that. They just flew straight on by. We kind of make them less than real human beings who had plans and goals and feelings and ideas. We tend to think, we know the outcome. Yeah, it's good. We know that, and so we assume they probably knew that. No, they didn't. Not in the middle of it. They would think the same, they would feel the same that you or I would. It's easy to minimize the emotional upheaval, and we dare not. We dare not. It's easy to forget real people, real dreams, hopes, desires. And the fact that God may choose to pry our fingers open, take out our plans, and replace them with His plans. That one sentence, God gives the account there of changing Mary's plans. Luke, however, goes into much more detail. And if you have a Bible there in front of you, you may want to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, where we do find a number of verses detailing what Matthew deals with in just one verse. Luke chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third gospel, the third book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And here's what Luke wrote. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Amen. Amen. When Mary had exciting plans and wonderful goals, God interrupted them. God interrupted them. She wasn't yet to the third stage, the wedding stage. She was still engaged. And God was saying, I want you to become the mother of my son, the human mother of my son. What would that do? What would that do to her life? What would that do to her plans? She had to think, I may lose Joseph. I may lose Joseph. He may be, maybe he'll decide to divorce me, not to marry me, that I have been unfaithful to him. What if Joseph doesn't believe this story? Would he be willing to marry someone who was already pregnant, a child on the way, damaged goods? She may lose Joseph. She may never marry at all. Other eligible young men may look at her and say, no, that's not my child. And if Joseph couldn't trust her, why should I? She may be looking forward to a future without a husband, future without Joseph. Where would that leave her? That would leave her as a single mom. And being a single mom 2,000 years ago in a Jewish culture, that was not an easy thing to be. That was not a happy place to be. Raising a child by yourself, it is so difficult already to raise a child with two parents involved. Nonetheless, trying to imagine that with one. And what about supporting herself? Supporting herself as a single mom with a child. It is not easy today. The options were unimaginably small 2,000 years ago. We don't know how many of these questions may have been flitting through Mary's mind. God comes and says, through this angel, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah, the mother of this one, the Son of the Most High, who will sit on the throne of his father David and reign over the house of Jacob forever. God changed Mary's plans. And you know, sometimes he does that with us as well. Sometimes he does that in the middle of our carefully made plans, what we have thought through, what we are looking forward to. And a spouse dies. A spouse dies. I think of those who have lost jobs this last year, unexpectedly, because the economy tanked. And you may still be on unemployment. Maybe you found a job, but it is not paying near what the job you had was paying. Some who have ongoing health issues, some who have contracted the COVID virus and are struggling with the ongoing results of that. You wonder if it flitted through Mary's mind for even a moment. Okay. Let me just think about this. You have no idea. What was your name again, Mr. Angel? You have no idea what a mess this is going to make out of my life, how this is going to totally turn my plans upside down. I've got a lot of plans. You may not know this, but I'm engaged. He's a good man. He's a very good man. Tell you what, I'm willing to work with you on this. You give me 18 months, okay? Year and a half, and come back in a year and a half. By that time, I'll be married. We may have one baby. Yeah, by that time, this will not be so disruptive. Give me a year and a half to get ready and fix this up. You think you can just come out of the blue like this and, you know, announce this? And what do you think I'm going to say? What did Mary say? Verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. What do we learn? Mary knew who was in charge. Mary knew who was in charge. and it was the Lord. I am the Lord's servant. The word that she uses here, the word that Luke writes, is kurios. Kurios. And that was the word that all through the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, that was the word that was used for the Hebrew term Yahweh. Yahweh, the God who met Moses there at the bush. What is your name? I am who I am. You can't understand or define me by anyone else because I am totally other and totally different than anything you are, anything that you understand or know. The God who is self-existent, the God of heaven and earth, the creator without rival or equal, the Almighty God, all-knowing, all-wise. The Lord. The Lord. Mary knew the Lord. She knew who was in charge. And I think the question you and I have to ask, do we? If we've come to Jesus Christ and we've placed our trust in Him and received Him as our Savior and Lord, are following Him as Lord, do we have the right when He comes and says, I'm going to interrupt your plans. Do we have the right to say, no, you're not? No, you're not. He's the Lord. And Mary knew that. And so Mary responded so quickly and clearly, I am the Lord's servant. Mary knew who was in charge. And she also knew who wasn't in charge. What does she say here? I am the Lord's servant. It's the feminine form of the Greek word doulos that can be translated servant or slave. I'm the Lord's slave. I'm the Lord's servant. She knew that she was not in charge, that He was, and what He asked, He had every right, every reason to ask. Because He's God, He's Lord, and I am His servant. I am His slave. Mary knew enough to trust God in the dark. To trust God in the dark where she didn't have all the answers. I think we so quickly and so easily, in situations like this, we say to God, yeah, I'm willing to move ahead with you on this once you answer a few questions that I need to ask, okay? My first question, my second, my 25th question, my 26th question, once I get satisfactory answers so that I am able to understand thoroughly what you're asking and all the implications that might go along with it, then. Mary knew enough to trust God even in the dark. And there are times, for reasons of His own choosing, He does not inform us, perhaps at all, or He doesn't inform us as fully as we might like of what He's asking us to do. Mary didn't expect to fully or immediately understand. She did not make that a condition of her obedience. She simply and quickly said, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Mary did not allow the many unknowns to keep her from trusting in the known character of her God. She had walked with Him long enough. She did not have what we have. I've got my Bible right now turned between the old and the new, the Hebrew scriptures and the Greek scriptures. Mary had this. She didn't have this. She didn't have the whole that we have today, but what she did have was enough, and she knew it. She knew it thoroughly. If you have not read lately her song of praise, you need to, because she quotes again and again and again. She cites Old Testament scriptures. She knew her God. She knew who He was. And she didn't allow the unknowns to keep her from saying, yes, I know enough to know. He's still good. He's still wise. He's still in control. He still knows what he's doing, and I can follow. I remember many times as a youngster, I was the oldest of four boys, three younger brothers, and both mom and dad, they grew up in Seattle. And so often we would take trips up over the pass to Seattle, sometimes holidays. I can remember one, I've told you about this before, one Thanksgiving holiday when our old car broke down in George, Washington. And we celebrated Thanksgiving dinner at a diner called Martha's Inn in George, Washington. And we kids thought, this is great. This is great. I can remember another time, I've probably told you about this, going up Snoqualmie Pass in a blinding snowstorm. It was so bad that the windshield wipers could not keep up. And us kids, we are in the back. We have no cares, no worries. This is just great. We're going to Grandma and Grandpa's house. We'll see some cousins. This is going to be a great thing. And up front, where we have no knowledge, no concern, Dad is telling Mom, roll down the window and stick your head outside and tell me if you can see the edge of the road, because I can't see it. And we are in back, without a care in the world. Why is that? Because we know our parents. Because we've lived with them long enough to know they love us, they value us. They would not intentionally ever do anything hurtful to us. So they say, kids, hop in the car. We're going to Seattle. And we hop in the car, and we have no idea about where we're going to stop, where the potty breaks. We have no idea, and we don't have to know any of that. Why? Because we have good, wise parents who are in charge, and we trust them with our lives. If we as children do that with our earthly parents, can't we, children of the Heavenly Father, look heavenward and say, I don't understand all, and you've not given me near the number of answers I would like to have, but I know this. Mary didn't allow all the unknowns to keep her from trusting the God, the Father that she knew. Mary knew what she might lose was not worth comparing with what she would gain. God always has something better in mind when he pries our fingers loose and he takes that small plan that we have guarded so carefully and held so tightly, and he takes it away, and we're left with questions and not answers. God, what are you doing? Don't you know? Don't you understand? God always has something better in mind. Mary later said, all generations will call me blessed. And we do, to this day, we do, blessed beyond all women, because God chose her. Out of all the women that he could have chose, he chose her to be the mother, the human mother of the God-man, the Son of God, the heir of David, Jesus Christ. God invited Mary to play this huge part in the greatest and biggest and most profound story that ever was or ever will be. Mary. Was she asked to make a sacrifice? Yes. Yes, absolutely. In fact, a little later in this story, Mary and Joseph go into the temple, and an old man named Simeon meets them there. And Simeon says this, a sword will pierce through your own soul. And it did. It did. It probably did numerous times. Did Mary pay a price for saying yes? She did. Did God reward her for giving up all of her plans more than she could have imagined? The greatest thing in all the world is finding yourself used by God to accomplish His will, to further His kingdom, to see what we have prayed for years, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To be a part of that is the greatest thing that any of us could ever be a part of. And so Mary held her plans loosely and willingly opened her hand and gave them up so that she could receive and embrace God's better plan. And that's the question. That's the question for you and me. The next time God comes and says, yeah, I know you've got your plans, but I've got different plans. I've got better plans. I think of a young man in this congregation named Trenton, who is one of my heroes, who had a full ride scholarship to one of the best military universities in the world. And God came knocking. And he sat across the table from a recruiter who is telling him all about what he can expect when he heads east. And at the end of an hour and a half, 2 hours, I don't know how long this was, he looks this man in the eye and says, I'm thinking I might go to Bible school because I'm thinking God may want me to be a missionary. What do you do? What do you do? I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to His will. And I don't know, and he doesn't know what may happen. You know what the recruiter said? They expected to hear all sorts of unrepeatable things out of his mouth at that point. And the recruiter looked across the table and said, if you go to a Bible college for a couple of years, that will only make you look better if you should decide to come to our institution. Totally, totally unexpected. Mary held her plans loosely, willingly gave them up to embrace God's better plan. And the question is, will we? How often has God desired to do something wonderful in this world, a plan that would be astounding? But he's hindered. He's not stopped. He is never stopped. But he's hindered because I am holding my fist so tightly. Mary gave God priority in her life, and so she was available when God said, I need you. I have a plan for you. Be it unto me according to your word. I'm the Lord's servant. Be it unto me according to your word. Would you be willing, maybe across that page of your Bible up top, to write those words? I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your will. May it be to me as you have said. Would you be willing, like Mary did, to sign a blank check? A blank check, and say to God, I don't know what plans you may have in the days ahead, but I know you. I know you're good. I know you're wise. I know you're purposeful. I know you want the best for me. And Father, I'm signing my name here in the margin of this verse. And that's my blank check to you. Because I owe you anything. I owe you everything. I am the Lord's servant. And I'm willing to accept whatever he wants. May all your plans, Father, come true in my life for your sake, for the sake of this hurting world, and for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 If you've never done that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I can't think of a better time than right now, in the quietness of your heart, to pray to God, not my will, but yours be done. We come to the celebration of communion, the Lord's Supper. 2,000 years ago, we look back and remember how Jesus gathered with his disciples around that table. Jesus, who willingly came from the glories of heaven into this dark, sinful world, knowing full well what he would find. Left his glory behind, came as a human being, not just a human being, he came as a Jewish peasant, Israel, under the thumb of Rome. He grew up as a blue-collar worker, he who should have been in a royal palace. He came disguised as a peasant. He was subject to thirst. He sat at a well outside a Samaritan city called Sychar and said, I'm thirsty. He was subject to everything that we are. And one day, with his disciples in a garden, he prayed, Lord, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. How could we ever say no to someone who said an eternal yes for our sake? We come to the table of the Lord, and again, I'm just going to give you an instruction here. That cup you have, if you're here in the sanctuary or outside in fellowship hall, there's a thin, almost invisible layer you peel off first, and that will show you the bread. And I'm encouraging you, if you're at home right now, go grab whatever you have in the refrigerator that would work, a piece of bread, some juice that you might have there, and please, join with us. The Lord Jesus is the one who 2,000 years ago gathered with his disciples in that upper room, and they shared together the Jewish Passover meal. Christ was the Passover lamb. You know what John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away, not just covers over, but takes away the sin of the world. They shared that together, and the scriptures tell us that night he was betrayed. Jesus took bread. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples. And then he told them, this is my body broken for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. Let's take that wafer and eat that together. Lord Jesus, you willingly became a man, fully God. Sometimes we forget you underwent hunger and thirst. You were tired. You hurt. You underwent everything we do. You know what it's like to be human. We have an advocate before the Father, a man, Christ Jesus, who prays on our behalf because you know fully what we are going through. We thank you that you took on a body. We thank you that you allowed yourself, your body, to be broken, speared, nailed, slapped. You went through that for us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. Amen. Jesus also took the cup that evening. And if you take that colored piece of foil and peel that back, he took the cup, he shared that with his disciples, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sin." We're going to drink this in just a moment, and I would encourage you, if there's anything the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on, any sin, any disobedience, would you take that to the cross? Confess that. And then let's drink this knowing that we are fully and freely forgiven. Not because of anything we have done, but because of everything Jesus did for us. Let's drink this together. And Lord Jesus, in view of what you did, how could we hold anything back from you, the one who loved us and gave yourself for us? I pray that our lives this week would be fully yielded, that we would not hold our plans with clenched fist. We'd open and allow you to place in our path, place in our life, whatever it is you choose, because we are your servants. May it be unto us according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Brad. Faith and the shame of